Are you in the Chicagoland area? Do you want to go to a movie? Come see Martin Luther, The Idea That Changed the World, on Thursday, April 27th at the Movie Co. Movie Theater in Rosemont, Illinois. This event is being hosted by St. John's Lutheran Church Chicago, and tickets must be purchased in advance. Go to stjohnchicago.org and click the Martin Luther movie icon on the right. That's stjohnchicago.org to purchase tickets to the movie, Martin Luther, The Idea That Changed the World.
Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a little parable. It's a parable about two men. One builds his house on a rock, and all of the things that happened to houses happen to this house, and it stands. And another man builds his house on sand, and all the things that happen to houses happen to that house, and it falls. And he says, and great was the fall of it. And then everyone is amazed with the authority of his teaching. Now, when Jesus talks about hearing and doing versus hearing and not doing the things that he has said, is he pitting faith against works and works against faith? That's one of the questions we'll be answering in this final part of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, dealing with Luther's Sermon on the Mount. Not the final part of the series, but the final one dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, the last few verses, build your house on the rock. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Tickled to be with you, Todd.
Here are the verses, or at least part of the verses that we'll be dealing with today, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That's as far as we'll go for right now, Ken. Last time when we were talking about Jesus' words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You were at pains to point out that Jesus, according to Luther's reading, is not pitting faith against works. Is he doing a similar thing here?
Yeah, when Luther talks about Jesus in this last paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount, characterizing the one who hears the word and does it as one who builds the house on the rock, Luther is, once again, not seeing some sort of a contrast. If somebody else were saying this, then maybe you might be tempted to look for a faith versus works kind of antithesis. But this is, after all, the Christ who said, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you will bear forth good fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Luther's very mindful of that. This is faith leading to works. So the alternative to hearing and doing is actually to reject both faith in Christ and the resultant good works. And once again, looking one last time at the ecclesiastical picture all around him at that moment in history, Luther says, that's what the ecclesiastical establishment has done in our day. He says, even their good works have not been so much to serve others as to serve their own advantage. But it's not just that thereby they lack love. They also lack patience, and they really lack faith at the bottom of it all.
And he also points out they don't lack for activity.
Right. There's lots of stuff going on. But, Luther says, all they want to do is what they themselves have invented. In fact, he kind of goes on tongue-in-cheek, Todd, and says, if we Christians were as diligent in our works as they are in theirs, we would be nothing but saints. And again, he's got in mind primarily, but not exclusively, the monks with their invented good works, Anabaptists with their invented good works. And he says, look at the enthusiasm with which they pursue these things. If only we could have that kind of spirit to pursue the good works that God really has given to Christians to do.
Luther would have us regard this analogy of a rock and sand as a faithful warning. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, he says this is a warning to be careful that we hold tight to Christ's teaching and don't let go of him in our hearts as our only sure foundation and the cornerstone of our salvation and blessedness. If we stand grounded and built on that, we shall remain impregnable. And it may not be a surprise, Todd, that here Luther looks at other passages. He thinks about Paul calling Christ the cornerstone, already referring to the Psalms, you know, the head of the corner, the foundation that has been laid. No one can lay a better foundation than the one that has been laid. When we stand on that, just like Christ says here, we can take the wind, we can take the waves, we are built on a solid foundation.
Then the contrast here is not standing on the doctrine of Christ, and that is not just standing, but actually attempting to build a home or a house on sand. What does Luther say?
Yeah, the contrast, again, is not simply that you hear what Christ says and believe it, but do something else. It's that you don't even really much believe what he said. You're not standing on that doctrine, so you've got nothing but loose sand. And boy, that will become especially apparent when you have to battle the devil and death itself. Luther says he had seen exactly that kind of thing happen in monasteries. He talked about how the fright and terror of monks' experience, of their conscience, really, drove them crazy. And some of them remained in eternal despair. I mean, think about it. You devote your life and all of these efforts to trying to draw closer and closer to God, and then at the end you say, did I really achieve this? Have I really gotten any closer to God by all these things that I've been taking so much time and pains to do?
Luther even goes to probably one of the model monastics in the medieval period and before, Bernard of Clairvaux.
Yeah, Bernard of Clairvaux was a 12th century figure, a very big name in monasticism, and a very big name in the annals of Christian theology. He wasn't a university professor. He was a monk, but a very learned man, a very gifted man, a great preacher. Preached like 86 sermons just on one book of the Bible, of all things, the Song of Solomon. Can you imagine? 86 sermons off of that one book of the Bible. Bernard of Clairvaux is kind of a mixed bag for Lutherans. There are some things that Bernard said, some sort of aphorisms, quotable quotes, that are really quite telling. And Luther kind of latches onto one of those here. He says, Bernard said, "Oh, I have lived damnably and passed my life shamefully." That was Bernard's own kind of assessment. And Bernard was not what you would call a wimpy kind of monk. He actually founded a whole monastic order, the Cistercian order, that was based basically upon having a more rigorous kind of monastic discipline. And yet, despite all the prayer, amid all the fasting, the chastity, the obedience of the monastic ritual, Bernard says it came to nothing, really worse than nothing. And Luther opines that Bernard would have been lost if he had not been preserved in the creed, Luther says, that the children pray. He's thinking of the Apostles' Creed, just a very simple, straightforward belief in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in his gifts centering in Christ crucified and risen.
And you say that Luther even goes a step further with Bernard.
Yeah, he goes on and says Bernard had said he was not worthy of eternal life, but Christ was. Christ, in fact, Bernard said, had a double right to it. Of course, first of all, he had a right to eternal life as the Lord and heir of the Father from eternity. And then second, Bernard said, Christ has a right to eternal life that he won through his suffering and death. Now, the first he keeps for himself. The second he grants to me. That's another one of those kind of quotable quotes that Luther loved to pull out of Bernard of Clairvaux, because really this is the faith through which anyone who is saved, the faith that Christ is granting me his righteousness.
Verses 28 and 29, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. How does Luther wrap up on those two verses?
Yeah, he thinks that the kind of failing or lack that there was in the scribes was the fact basically that the scribes had not proclaimed God's law sort of with all of its teeth intact. Instead, they were proclaiming a law, yeah, that was largely of their own making, commandments of their own devising, and not emphasizing God's true commandments very vigorously. But of course, not so with Jesus. We saw this earlier as we were looking at chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, all those places where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, and really sets the record straight on what the dimensions and the gravity of the law truly are. Here, Luther says that Jesus took hold of things in a different and quite unheard of way, showing the true doctrine and denouncing vices. Thus, they all felt that this man was teaching with authority. Jesus was teaching in a way their scribes had not been teaching them. Because in this case, Luther says, everything was living and vocal as if it had hands and feet. And I think we can still resonate with that kind of an observation, Todd, when you hear God's law proclaimed in such a way that it really catches you where you are, really pins you and marks you as a sinner, then you're all ears for that gospel message too.
Now, as Luther has wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount, he does perceive that there's a possible loose end with those who might be hearing him on this subject. What is it?
After all of Luther's sermons, which again had not been written down by him for this book, but had been written down by others as he was preaching, notes taken, which were edited into kind of a seamless book, but Luther actually added a postscript. And looking back over the whole entirety of the Sermon on the Mount and his sermons on it, he says that there's one last thing, and it's not surprising, you're dealing with Luther here, that Luther would be concerned about. He says the Sermon on the Mount talks so much about works and actions that people might just get the idea that salvation comes as a result of a person's own works and actions. And Luther says that this can get into be a very technical and tangled discussion. It's not a place for him to go into a technical discussion because he's really just writing a few pages at the very end of the book to cap this thing off. He allows himself at one point to get a little bit technical, but we'll keep it very simple here.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, part 60 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today. Luther on the Sermon on the Mount, closing it up in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Luther, of course, wants to maintain, as he often does, a careful distinction, in this case, between faith and fruit. We'll talk about that with Dr. Ken Sherb next.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back. We continue our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, coming to the end of that part in Matthew chapter 7 with Dr. Ken Sherb. A little bit later, Pastor Ted Giese joins us. We will review the movie The Case for Christ. It's apologetics. It's the story of an atheist determined to disprove the case for Christ and becoming a Christian and spending his life proving the case for Christ insofar as such things can be proven. Raymond Ibrahim will be our guest after that to talk about those tragic bombings in Egypt on Palm Sunday and the Islamic connection. Ken, Before the break, you were talking about Luther's concern. It's pretty much a perpetual concern that with the emphasis that Christ puts on action and works in the Sermon on the Mount, he never attempts to correct Christ. He simply says, let's maintain the distinction between, in this case, faith and fruit.
Right. This is Luther's big point here at the end of his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. In this postscript, he says it must be maintained that faith, or being a Christian, is quite distinct from its fruit. This is a point that Luther has made, well, elsewhere. He makes it all over the place, and he's made it in these sermons. He's been very careful to point out from the very beginning of his treatment of the Sermon on the Mount that Christ is preaching this sermon to his disciples, preaching it in such a way that the crowds can overhear it, but they are overhearing just that. They are overhearing a message that was not directly aimed at them. Christ is talking specifically directly to Christians who are already Christians. This is not, in other words, a sermon on how to become a Christian. This is a sermon directed to people who already are.
All right, then he wants to press the point a little bit more and talk about merit or distinction meaning nothing.
Right. When you're talking to people who already are Christians, you can kind of go in with the assumption that merit doesn't mean a thing. Distinctions between these Christians really doesn't mean anything either. Luther says the most insignificant Christian receives the same body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. And when he listens to the gospel, he's listening to the same word of God that Peter and Paul listened to and preached. No Christian has a different or better Lord's Prayer than another. No Christian has a different or better creed than another. No Christian has a different or better Ten Commandments than the other. It's interesting to me that he singles those out because those are kind of the guts, you know, of the catechism, the Ten Commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer. Now, Luther says you can find, if you look at Christians in their behavior, you can find inequalities, distinctions in what he terms the outward sphere, that is to say, in their fruit. Different Christians do have different talents, different abilities, different callings. But when you consider them as Christians, then you really do have to say, like Luther says here, about any other Christian, he is just as much of a Christian and he has as much of baptism, the grace of God, and eternal life as I and everyone else. In Christ, he is no less significant than I. And here, there is no distinction between women and men or any other kind of distinction one might think to make.
He cites St. Peter, probably in the medieval church, next to the Virgin Mary, one of the most highly regarded New Testament figures. What does Luther have to say there?
Yeah, this is a really apt kind of thing for Luther to go off on. He takes Peter, as you note, as an example, and he says, look, if St. Peter were better than I in what makes a Christian, he would have to have a better Christ, gospel, and baptism. But obviously, Peter does not have a better Christ or gospel or baptism. Now, as to works, as to what one does as a result of one's faith in Christ, yeah, one can do more deeds or better deeds, greater deeds than another. Peter, according to the book of Acts, does what I do not do. Peter raised the dead. So Luther says, performing miracles that I do not perform makes him a greater and brighter star than me in heaven, but not a different kind of star. And he doesn't have a different heaven either.
So just back to Luther's distinction there, what is the problem he's addressing here?
Well, the problem comes not when you recognize that some Christians sort of outshine one another in works in this world. The problem is with people who exalt our works, and I'm quoting here, to the point that by them we get a gracious God and gain heaven. And Luther says the problem doesn't simply stop with the fact that they assert this. They go on to insist on it, and they brook no opposition to their claim. Remember, Luther is saying all this relatively shortly after the Diet of Augsburg. He's been getting this kind of treatment from the papacy and from the Roman Church pretty consistently, but it came across once again there in Augsburg in 1530. And Luther says what they're doing is shamefully denying and cursing Christ. They punch Christ in the teeth and trample him underfoot, along with his baptism, the sacrament, and the whole gospel, and whatever God has given us through him. Now, against this, we hold that no work can give us God's grace and take us to heaven. So, as much as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about good works, don't get the idea that any of this becomes your ticket to eternal life.
Luther, as he winds down here, deals with the question of reward and merit. He says, why or how do we deal with the fact that there are so many passages about reward and merit?
Yeah, not only does the Sermon on the Mount talk a lot about good actions, good works, but you can find other passages like that in the Scriptures. And again, Luther's trying to be simple here as he winds down this book, which is basically a collection of his sermons. He says, for the benefit of the simple people, we give the answer now that these are simply intended to comfort Christians. My good works can be a comfort to me. I mean, in this world of sin, God gives me the gift of being able to obtain so much from God through prayer and good works. Now, Luther immediately adds, this is not because the work is so precious in its own right, but because he, God, promised this to strengthen and comfort us and to keep us, really, from thinking that our works, troubles, and sorrows have been lost and forgotten. Our work for the Lord is never in vain, and that's precisely because Christ, who has himself risen from the dead, is also going to raise us up and raise up our bodies in which we have done various things. And so, blessed are those who die in the Lord. They rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works don't precede them to get them into heaven, but their works do follow them.
How does Luther finally summarize his thoughts here on the entire Sermon on the Mount?
Well, he kind of sets it within the general realm of Christian teaching, and he puts it this way. As we have seen, Christ is saying nothing in this sermon about how we become Christians, but only about the works and fruit that no one can do unless he already is a Christian and in a state of grace. And if you already are a Christian and in a state of grace, then you can not only understand this sermon, but you can take anything the world throws at you. And apropos of Jesus' last words there, the winds, the rain, everything can come at you. You are still built then on the rock, on the solid foundation of Christ and his salvation.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
A delight to be with you, Todd.
Folks, Luther Academy is committed to carrying out the Great Commission through God's Word and Sacrament ministry around the world. You can find out about this worldwide outreach of Lutheran mission at lutheracademy.com. Be sure to request their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. The movie The Case for Christ is out in theaters. It is what it purports to be, a person convinced by the truth of the New Testament claims. We're going to be reviewing that movie with Pastor Ted Giese on the other side of the break. And then Raymond Ibrahim will join us to talk about the tragic bombings in Coptic churches in Egypt on Palm Sunday. Stay tuned. How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.